Mr. Tom Macon.
Now, it's a privilege and a pleasure to be here this evening to preach the gospel. And I would just say a personal word of thanks and welcome to all of you who have come to tonight's meeting. Some may be here for the first time, and others may come on this occasion every year. To one and all, we give a warm welcome and trust, as we have been saying, that God may be pleased to bless his word. I want to read three short passages from the word of God. The first in the book of the Psalms, and it's in Psalm number 19. Now, if you have a Bible, you'll find the Psalms maybe roughly about the middle of your Bible. Psalm number 19. And we'll read together from verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, over, please, just a few pages. There's the book of Proverbs next, and then Ecclesiastes. And we'll read in chapter 12. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Reading again from verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now please, one other passage in towards the end of our New Testament. It's 1 Peter, and in chapter 1, the first letter of Peter, reading in chapter 1. Verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now that's our reading, and we look to God to bless it too. Now they tell us that we are living in some of the most critical days of financial chaos that our age has known for some time. People speak about a credit crunch, a credit crisis, Mind you, to try and find a park sometime at Marks and Spencer's or IKEA, one would begin to wonder, has it just hit the north of Ireland so badly as they announce? But be that as it may, we are told that we live in days of crisis as far as our financial condition, not only here but in the world, is concerned. Things do not have the value or the purchase power that once they had. And men and women and young people perhaps especially are finding it increasingly difficult to make the purchase that they would like, be that a home or any other possession. I haven't come with an answer to the financial crisis of our day. I don't have any advice on that nature to give to you. But I want tonight to draw your attention to three things at least that have transcended the financial crisis of our century. Three values that have remained unchanged amidst the passing scenes of our present day. I want to interest you in them tonight because they are vital as far as you are concerned, not for investment in this world, but particularly for the world to come. I want to speak in a summary. It would be like this. The value of a breath, that precious possession of human life that everyone under the sound of my voice tonight possesses. That ability to breathe in and out, inhale, exhale, and to enjoy the blessings of life as we know it at this present time. Thousands tonight in hospital ward and lying in their home would give all of their investment power for another breath, another minute, another hour, or another day. Such is the value of a breath of life that it far transcends every other value in the world of men. I would like to interest you not only in the value of a breath, but the value of a book. And we unashamedly stand tonight to preach from and quote from and read from what we judge to be the unerring word of God. This Bible that I hold, that you may have with you or in your home, we preach from its content in the full and absolute confidence that it is unerring and it comes from God. It is God-breathed. It transcends in value every writing of antiquity. And there are some tremendously valuable volumes in the libraries of the world. But I'm here tonight to commend to your attention the value of this book, the Word of God. And then I want to also bring to your notice what we believe to be absolutely vital in any presentation of the gospel. In days when purchase power is diminished and men cannot achieve the homes that they long for, the possessions that they strive after, the crumbling shares of life and the stock market collapse, I've come to tell you that there is a commodity of unchangeable value as far as salvation is concerned. Be bankrupt in life if you will. May the things of this world perhaps be out of reach. I'm here tonight to tell you that heaven is within reach of every person in our present company. And not only you friends that have come, but scour the streets for Belfast worst. Go to the prisons of the day. Enter into homes where darkness and dismal life reigns. We have come to say the value of the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse from every sin. That's the subject before us tonight. In days of financial crisis, every time you read about the credit crunch and the collapse of values in this world, turn to the thoughts of our meeting tonight, the value of a breath, the value of a book, and the value of the blood of Christ to save from sin and from hell. There is a bill that has been put before Parliament. I'm sure that perhaps many of you have noticed it and read about it. It's called in its lofty terms the Human Fertilisation and Embryology Bill. It is causing its own problems for the government, no doubt a little of their own making, but they have been faced with the stark reality of people within their cabinet and within their government offices that are having grave reservations, at least so they tell us. It allows for the creation of an embryo with a combination of animal and human cells to really see for research purposes if stem cells can be developed for the abolishment of disease, for the improvement of illness, and that has been set up at present with the agreement of those in power. I'm not here tonight, it is not my purpose to either be here to condemn or to condone government policy. There have been many outstanding clerics in the religious world who have made it the message of their sermon, I'm told, over the past week. I'm not here to do that today. But I do recognise what people say, that this bill, it allows for the acknowledgement that there is no difference between animal and human cell. And thus it destroys, by the abolition of that same principle, the uniqueness of the human life. Now we are here tonight, quite apart from government policy, to defend this book and to recognise that life emanates from God. We have quite a strong conviction about that. In the debates in the House of Lords, I'm told, they have come to the conclusion and acknowledged that government policy thus expressed is really a redefining of human life. Their words, not mine. A redefining of human life. Men will seek to do anything to take from our grasp the fact of the knowledge of God in his power, in his input into human life, and they will seek to destroy the evidence and the power of God in the lives of men. Sadly, it's true of so many. Many scientists even, they will labour in their desire to be in the forefront of medical discovery and to cross new frontiers of medicine in their experience, to achieve things without regard to the adverse conditions as far as society is concerned. And sadly, it is true of so many, high and low, great and small, what was said by Daniel so long ago, the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified. Now I'm here tonight not to speak on behalf of or against the government policy, but I'm here to ask you, everyone, within the sound of my voice, do you realise the value of a breath as coming from God and sustained by him? That life that is God-given, that life that is held in the hand of the Almighty, that's the important factor for everyone that's here tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wisdom of Solomon will record the wisdom of seeking after God in your youth. You boys and girls that are here tonight, let me counsel you again as wisely as I can. In your youth is the time to seek God and to seek salvation before the failing faculties of life set in and we lose the facilities of reason and the power to think and the power to read and the power to judge as far as the word of God is concerned. Thus says the wise man, this is the time, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He'll go on to describe a little of what it means to grow old. In very pictorial language, he describes the weakening of the human frame, the bowing of the strong, the darkening of the eyes, the closing of the doors of the ears. And then he goes on to describe what it's like to die. That's before us all. He says, or ere the silver cord be loosed, and the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. And in all the language that he uses of items of value, it's a silver cord. These lights that are held above our head, they're held by a cord. If that cord were easily to be cut, in days of old when lanterns were held and hanging from the ceiling by chains, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, it's a silver cord. in that bowl where the wick of life is burning, it's a golden bowl, all to convince us that life is precious. He talks about a cistern. He talks about a vessel going down to bring up the water. He talks about a wheel that's turning, circulating, moving. In our younger days, some of us remember the wells in the villages and country areas of our land, going out to turn the wheel, lower down the bucket, bring it up again full, and make use of it. That's what it's like to breathe. Every time we draw it in, it's like a fresh descending of the bucket to draw another breath. Every time we breathe, it's the wheel turning another time. And all the while, the silver cord of life is held intact. And all the while, the golden bowl of life is unimpaired. But says the wise man Solomon, someday the silver cord will break. We shall wander here no more, says the hymn writer. That golden bowl of life will be shattered. I want you tonight to think wisely. We sing a hymn in our book sometimes. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf be in time. I may be talking to young boys and girls, teenagers, people in the midst of their career, right to those in retirement years. Every one of us need to value this Easter 2008. Something worth more than our pension policy. Something greater than our pensions and the money we received monthly or weekly. Every breath I draw is filled with days of golden opportunity that allow me to breathe in the air and the fragrance, as it were, of life itself. Now I'm saying the value of a breath is such that it transcends earthly change. I don't care what age. I was saved as just a little boy, born in the city of Belfast. Just a little boy off the Crumlin Road, not so far away, in a little back bedroom one night in the year 1955. But I had a grandfather who was saved in a large tent in High Street in the year 1963, a man of 81 years of age, but still drawing the breath of life. And he realized in old age the importance of remembering his Creator. Even the days were past of his youth, going down the western slopes of life. He grasped the days of golden opportunity and sought the Savior. What about you tonight? Are there pensioners here and you have still not set a value on your life? Dear man, tonight you may have wasted years and summers and winters. You young people that are here tonight, I want to encourage you. That life of yours is precious. Don't let it be wasted, please. It slips through your fingers like sand. It will soon be gone. I'm speaking of 1955. I used to think when people were 20 years saved, there must be an awful age. But 50 years have come and gone. And in that time, how much of our cemeteries have been filled? You are here tonight with still the golden opportunity of seeking after God. I appeal to you, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls in the present company, set a premium upon your life and every moment that God has given, that it be not wasted, but that you seek within its core the important reality of your soul's salvation. The value of a breath, so precious, is so important, and so belittled as far as our world is concerned. I sometimes look at the wheel down there in the centre of Belfast. The Bible speaks of a wheel that's turning. We've read about it, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I sometimes wonder, I used to watch the fairground wheels. The swing boats were high enough for me to go in. I was never one for great heights, but I used to watch even at the King's Hall, and now the wheel at the City Hall, and see it turning. I'd wonder what it must be like if it stopped and you were yonder sitting on the top. I'm sure they have some arrangement whereby it can be brought down safely and the people can safely disembark. Should power fail, I would imagine it's going to be like that. But some of these days, the wheel of your life will cease to turn. And you will be stranded on the shores of eternity. And there will be no power that will turn again the mechanism of life and bring you back to earth. There will be no electrical impulse that will join again the silver cord that's broken. There will be no magic fixing of a golden pot. We are here to say that one day time will end and then eternity. My friend, the Bible encourages you with these words, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The value of a breath. How vital. Let's grasp it. Let's see the importance of it. And make up your mind tonight, if never before, Easter 2008. And this year may be remembered as the year of financial crisis. The credit crunch will hit us all, probably sooner or later. Look back to this gospel meeting when you set a premium upon the value of your life and upon your soul. Said the Lord Jesus, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Think about it tonight. In days of credit crisis, the value of a breath and the preciousness of life and the opportunities it brings that you might get to know God and seek salvation. There's another thing that has come to attention of many people in recent times. I noticed a headline in a paper and it talked about children lost in space, MySpace. And it has been really mentioned quite a number of times by those in positions of knowledge and of professionalism, the worry and anxiety about the social networking in which so many children are involved in the internet. I don't know much about them apart from hearing their names and that kind of thing, but some of these sites that are there for just the social networking and things like MySpace and Facebook. Now, you young people will know probably far more than I know about them, and that wouldn't be hard. But, you know, that kind of social interaction, they tell us that under 16s spend as much as 20 hours a week on the internet and on these social internet networking sites. They reckon that 57 million children have been exposed to pornography by one means or another on the internet. Great invention as it may have been, it has brought within the reach of millions the very powers of Satan and of hell itself. MySpace, 110 million users. Facebook, over 60 million users. All focused upon the facts that are interacting them with one another and with friends, not only locally but worldwide. And psychologists and psychiatrists are complaining that skills like reading, conversing, what were once simple and appreciated, are being lost and forgotten and subjected to this tide of internet bombardment. I did hear that in the American Journal of Psychiatry, there was a psychologist who wrote spoke of her studies in relation to South Korea. And I was alarmed to read that 10 people in the study in South Korea had died from blood clots from spending so much time seated in internet cafes. Now, that's quite scary. MySpace, Facebook, these are terms so well known in the world. I want to interest you tonight in this book. We have read in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork." And write down those verses we have read, how with silent and yet powerful voice, God is speaking in our world through the evidence of his own creative power. And not only that, but his word is described. Read Psalm 19 with more time. See how this message of God is conveyed. His judgments, his statutes, his laws, and so many terms are used to couch for us, in which to couch the wonders of the Word of God. And then the psalmist rounds it off by saying, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." I don't know how much time you'll spend on the internet tonight. I'm here to encourage you as a preacher of the gospel to spend time in this book. You know, really what God is saying, reverently speaking, as we read chapter 19 of the book of the Psalms, he's looking round creation's wonders and mystery. You know what God is saying? He's saying, "This is my space. This is my space. Look at the evidence of what I have done.
On these sites of earth and on these social networks, people will publish their profile. And they'll put down, I believe, a little about themselves. God has published his profile in creation. And God has let men see as he spreads the tapestry of the world and unfolds the scroll of the wonder of creation's glory, written in the mountains and in the seas and in every tapestry of earth. God is saying, this is my space. This is the work of my hands. The sun and the moon, I have ordained them. I have planned them. I have left them in their majesty to regulate as far as earth is concerned. And God is saying, this is my space. He doesn't have a CV as far as the world is concerned. His profile, his works far transcend the limits of time and space and history. And yet he has left on record in this book the profile of his holy character. Have you time for this book? I cannot control what you do in leisure time. In many ways, it's not my business to interfere as to how you spend your evenings. But every time you log on to MySpace, have a thought for God's wondrous space on earth. And all that he has profiled of his wondrous character. He talks about not only learning him through the wonders of his work, but on the power of his work, but the pages of his word. The pages of his word. Reading down the statutes, the judgments, the laws, the testimony. God is spreading before men. He's saying, this is my Facebook. I'm revealing myself here. Sometimes in these networking sites, it's alarming to find what people reveal of themselves. Parents are being almost told that they need to be tutored in how to control the internet within their home, lest their children expose too much details and become subject to the predators of this world. But when we look into this book, I'm concerned about what God has to say. The faces that are projected, the face of his holiness, the face of his love, it's all told here. And as I open its pages, it's like going over the records as far as the world is concerned. And in the world and their networking, I learn about men. You learn about other young people. You learn about friends, and there are revealed certain features and characteristics that people may not feel ready to tell you face to face, but they'll put it in this Facebook. I want to talk to you tonight about the value of this book in which God has placed the declaration of his holy character. And he has taught us in the pages of this book, "Naught that defileth shall ever enter there." We live in days when men vainly... And we were reminded that in other meetings at this conference how they strive after improvement of wealth, of social advantage, of everything that can be gained. And they long for days of greater liberty and riches and peace. This is the book that explains how God shows me first his holy character. Are you aware of it? When you look into and log on to the Facebooks of life, take 10 minutes when the computer switched off. Take half an hour, cut down the internet time. And look at this book that shows me the face of God. Looking down, it says he cannot look upon sin. And do not imagine, my friend, that your religion, whatever it might be, that your works, that your accomplishments shall in some way accrue to you favor from God. This book declares there is no difference. I can look into the face of every person that fills the audience tonight. It doesn't matter to me the color of their skin, the culture in which they were brought up, the climate of earth in which they have moved. It doesn't matter what be the social distinction. We have a book that transcends color, culture, and class and reaches down into the heart of society. And God says there is no difference. From the preacher to the end of the audience, everyone, the Bible declares, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This Facebook, this revelation of God in his word, gives me to understand that I'm looking at a God who is holy. I'm seeing a reflection of a God that is pure. At the same time, I'm seeing a wondrous revelation of a God that is a God of love. Oh, I turn its pages. You may meet friends. There are sites that talk about meeting friends and old friends and renewing acquaintances and all that kind of nonsense, most of them detrimental to any person that logs onto them at the end of the day. But I turn to this book, and I turn its pages, and I find revelations of a God against whom I had sinned. I find revelations of a God who moves and lives in absolute holiness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, I recommend it to you tonight. Leave aside for a time every book of the world. Turn down the music and listen to the soft appeals of the grace of God that are heard through this lovely volume. Blacken out for a time the computer screen and look at the revelations of God in his holy word and see something of the wonders of what it means to have God revealed. Coming down in matchless grace, oh, the wonder of it all. I can see the value of the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. We are here tonight as those that believe in one who came in, who was born of the Virgin Mary. We believe in the virgin birth of Christ. We stand convinced of his absolute impeccability, sinless, holy, pure, undefiled. Let the world, the writers of its books, the makers of its films, let them bring down the Lord Jesus to the level of normal men, if they will. We stand convinced tonight at this conference time of one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, who moved on earth for the glory of God, but best of all, who moved in love to poor sinners, such as you and I, in this congregation here tonight. And this is the book that tells me of the wonders of the coming into the world of Christ. It's amazing to think that within my reach tonight and within the scope of my achievements, however poor on earth they may be, this book opens to me the wondrous amplification of the courts of God. You know, there are young boys and girls here tonight. I don't know if you'll ever have to sit the 11 plus in days to come. There's, I think, just one more to go before they change it. And then, of course, maybe they'll change it back again. You never really know. I don't know what's ahead of you. There might be no room in the grammar school for you, boys. You girls that are here tonight, there might be no room in the school of your choice. I want to tell you there's room in heaven for you. There might be no room, you students, in the university in the course you've chosen. You might have to take a backward step, repeat a course, choose another career, and say, sadly, the places were filled, there was no room left. I'm here to say tonight, yet there is room. The Lamb's bright hall of song, with its fair glory, beckons thee along. And whoever you are, this Easter 2008, maybe some of you reared in Christian homes, and some of you have heard the word of God and read this book from childhood days. Some of you read it regularly, perhaps before you sleep at night. Above your bed there hangs a gospel text. Oh, the value of listening to and knowing the unerring word of God. It opens heaven's door. It lets us see within our reach tonight the wonders of the glory of the golden streets of heaven. Dear friends, tonight, such is the wonder of this book that is the guidebook to heaven, the only way in which it is revealed, that which will point with unerring step. You know, sometimes these satellite navigation tools that we have in cars, there have been occasions when people have said to me, you know, I had the postcode, I had the details, but when I got to a certain point, it sent me another way. And it took a little diversion. I would have arrived eventually, but it sent me another way. And sometimes the instructions are not so clear. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, in this hall at Easter, let me tell you, this is the book that guides men straight to heaven. This is the book that will show them to the path of endless day, that will open the doors to the golden streets and land them safe on heaven's shore. What a book! Read it before you go to bed tonight. Make it something that's prized within your library, within your grasp, within your very soul. This is the book more valuable than every other book together combined. It is the Word of God. And so in this day of credit crisis, we have the value of a breath, unchanging, undiminished. We have the value of a book that will guide us straight to the door of heaven. Said the Lord Jesus, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Let me talk to you a little about this purchase power of which we have been speaking. I was saved as a boy before I was in my teens. My grandfather was saved an octogenarian at 81 years of age, and others throughout the company at various stages of life. The price that was paid for our salvation was unchanging. Whether for a boy, a teenager, a mature person, or a pensioner, the price was still the same. And what was of value for my salvation, to cleanse my sin, to remove the traces of Adam's guilt that I inherited, that sinful nature that religion could never cure, that good works in themselves could never eradicate. I was depending on one only commodity. If we could use the word, it's not a best one. I was depending on one thing of value alone. Do you know what it was? The precious blood of Christ. I hope you understand that tonight. I spoke to someone not so very long ago who said, you know, that's an antiquated term. People don't, use that language anymore. And we need to speak in other kinds of descriptive terms. I don't think it's antiquated. It's futuristic language. There's a day coming when around the throne of God in heaven, men and women from every clime will sing one long unending song. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And when we speak of the blood of Christ and its value, we believe with all our hearts that the Lord's death upon the cross was the only way in which heaven's door could be opened to a perishing world. Have you ever realized that, my friend, tonight? We make no secret about the content of our message, the beliefs about which we have conviction. The gospel is not some kind of secret society that men and women are inducted into. This book is open. It's clear in its content. We preach it in simplicity, and yet we trust in power if God would help. And across the acres of the world, oh, that we had a banner sufficiently long and wide to stretch across our world, a voice to reach it in every language. What would the message be? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we stand convinced tonight that the only way to that blessed abode must rest upon the value of Christ who died for sinners. It's not in Reformation. We've been singing, tears could never forgiveness give. Jesus alone can save. And in this meeting tonight, and with this book before us, we say to you, whoever you might be, your only hope of ever being in heaven lies in the fact that Christ died for the ungodly. The only hope. We reach out to men. It doesn't matter who you are. You may be a child of Christian parents who should have been saved long ago. Tonight the door is open wide. Christ died for the ungodly. There is sufficient in the limitless work of great atonement that was made. We still believe and sing with might and main. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Saviour's wounded side. None need perish. All may live, for Christ has died. Are you here tonight in your sins, my friend? Would you like to be saved and to have this peace with God and to know that heaven could be your home? Say somebody, I think it's time I changed my religion. Oh, no, friend, you may change a dozen times and still go down to hell. Say someone, I'll have to give up my bad habits. Well, that may improve your health. It may do you good. It may make you have money in your pocket. It will never take you to heaven. nothing either great or small, nothing sin or new. Jesus did it all, long, long ago. And I look into your face tonight. If I knew your name, I could call it out in the conference meeting and tell you with absolute conviction you can be saved tonight in this present meeting. For Jesus died and shed his blood. And he died the just one for us the unjust. He died that we might be forgiven, said the good lady who wrote to him. He died to make us good, that we should go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Now you rest on that, his work upon the cross, the finishing of his work, that every demand of God's throne was fully met. He could not pass the sinner by, did we not sing the words? His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ I see how God can save, yet righteous be. Wonderful to think that within the scope of people, there might be millionaires in the meeting for all I know, there might be people with sufficient put past in their pension to see them comfortably for 10, 20, 30 years of retirement. There might be just a few souls here that hardly know where the next meal's coming from, and they wouldn't have much to depend on beyond this present week or waiting for some allowance in the days to come. If salvation were for sale, you have no hope of buying it. But I'm here tonight to say it's free. Gloriously free, because someone paid the price, and upon the cross of shame his life was given, his precious blood was shed. We believe it with all our hearts tonight. It's enough for me. We believe it's enough for you. It's enough for God to enable them to be just and still to justify the sinner that believes on Jesus. I sat here at this meeting last year in this hall and listened to Willie Fenton preach the gospel. And he told the story that warmed my heart. I have often even shed tears as I thought about it since. A big conference meeting, he said, across perhaps in the U.S., in nominally an evangelical gathering of some kind or other, but the speaker on that occasion was a modernist, and he pooh-poohed the idea of the value of the blood of Christ and how it could be preached about and people encouraged to depend upon it. And he spoke for the term of his session there and undermined considerably the value of the blood of Christ. He finished and sat down, and the conveners of that conference, like the gentlemen behind me here, they were almost embarrassed, and they didn't know what to do or what to say. They didn't know how to react to this surprising message that so undermined the very foundation of Christian hope. And suddenly a little lady down in the heart of the company stood up and with sweet but quivering voice began to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." She reached the second verse, and about a few dozen joined her, and they stood alongside her in various parts of the hall. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. "And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." By the third verse, the whole congregation stood. "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." My friend, tonight we stand convinced and offer to you on the authority of this holy book a place in heaven when life is past, for you a sinner presently on the road to hell and to ruin, to perish under the judgment of God because of sin. But to you, as to me, the glorious book and the story of the gospel comes. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Listen to Peter's words. "You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." My friend, read about the credit crunch tomorrow. Read about the bills that go to Parliament. Read about the internet with its surfing. Read about the reduction of purchase power in this our world. And then turn your mind to the truths we've brought to your attention tonight. Value every passing fleeting breath. Read the pages of this glorious book from cover to cover, there is that on which you can depend, not like the promises of men, and rest for eternity, this very night, on the seat where you're sitting, on a work that was finished at the cross, finished completely to God's satisfaction, and rest on Him who alone can save, and sing for all eternity on heaven's golden shore to Christ, the exalted man who once wore the crown of thorns, then to wear the crown of many diadems, who held in his hand a reed of mockery as he stood before the judgment of his day, who went up to die on a cross, a lonely cross of shame. He will sit, he will hold the scepter of universal sway. He will reign in this world, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We shall sing forever to him, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Set a value on it tonight, and start for heaven at this very moment. We trust that God may bless you.